anyway, I'll review just a teeny bit, and then we'll move on. And I have to be honest, I'm really challenged as to how we can possibly get it all in this week. So this is actually a 10-week class that a few years ago I did in 6 weeks, but to do it in three, I'm like, I think we were attempting the impossible. So there's just so much detail. So what I may have to do, we'll see, I may have to just either let you just read your notes on the high priest and talk about the Passover today, or talk about the high priest and let you read the notes on the Passover. The Passover, a lot of you have had a lot of teaching on, and we look at it a lot of times when we're talking about communion. So just to get an idea, I hate to miss the high priest, though, because so many details on that really speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. So I'll just get an idea. I'm not saying what I'm going to do, because I'm going to be led by the Spirit. But you know, as you know, a democracy is not always God's way. You know, 10 spies said, don't go into the promised land, and 2 said to go, and they got to go. The other 10 didn't. But so how many of you would rather, if I have to make a choice, would rather hear about the high priest than Passover? I know, because a lot of you have had a lot of teaching on the Passover. Okay, how many would rather hear about the Passover today? Oh, okay, we'll go with the high priest. Anyway, okay, if I'm led in that direction. Okay. Anyway, I'm sorry. Tell my husband this. I don't know, this little glitch comes out. It must be too many years working with children's ministry, I think. I'll blame it on that. But anyways, talking about cutting a blood covenant. And I've said so much the last couple of weeks. The CDs will be available afterwards. I thought they were going to bring them today. So maybe look for them next week if you don't see them at the end of class. They might run them in. But anyway, if you weren't here the first and second class, try to get the CDs or at least read through your notes. The notes are pretty detailed. But anyway, in cutting covenant, we talk about the Old Testament and New Testament. Really, it should be called Old Covenant and New Covenant. And we have a new covenant with God established upon better promises. Aren't you glad we don't have to go year after year and make atonement for our sin with innocent blood animal sacrifices? The Jews, more than anybody, should have seen the Messiah for who he was and known him instantly, because they told the story year after year, generation after generation, and they were well aware of the innocent blood that was shed. There had to be an inspection by the priests. Even their insides of the lamb that was sacrificed had to be absolutely flawless and perfect to be acceptable. And in our society now, with all of our animal rights, and I'm all for that. I love our pets at home and all that. But we see that as so cruel, and it is. And yet, the reason there had to be innocent blood shed is that God told Adam and Eve. Now, we don't reverence words like that, but this is God, who is love, and on the opposite side of his extreme, amazing, unconditional love is his absolute justice. Amen. And he's not a man that he can lie. Amen. So when his word goes forth, it creates worlds. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen. And we're going to need to get a grip on that, because we use our words so loosely. Mm-hmm. I think the thing I repent most for is my words.
Yes.
How about you guys? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But I, you know, even this morning, I was having a little meltdown because there's just so much on my plate right now. And then my husband went to trying to fix it. How many of you know your husband's trying to fix it? And I go, honey, don't fix it. Just rewind the tape. It was just me, just meltdown. I'm okay now, you know. But I mean, but our words, so many times we just let them fly. And, you know, our God is not that way. And he said to Adam and Eve, he said, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And the rendering, actually in the Hebrew, is in dying you will die. And what happened was, no, they didn't die a physical death right at that moment, but death became lodged in them. And death, in God's language, means a separation from God. See, and if we could look at it more that way, we would get a better picture. You know, when we die in this life, we simply separate from this physical existence and go into spiritual existence. I was sharing with a lady yesterday who just lost her baby a week before she was going to have a C-section. That's a tough thing. That's a really tough thing. And my husband and I are blessed to get to do the funeral. But the beautiful part is that baby has an eternal existence with God. And I didn't share this with her, but maybe, I mean, who knows, but that baby could have grown a life and denied God and never gone to heaven, you know. So on the eternal side of things and not always understanding, you know, God's side of things, that baby is with the Lord. She will be with that child forever and ever and ever. And so we separate from this existence, but we go into an eternal existence. So if blood had not been shed in payment of sin, our God would not be a righteous God, because that's what he vowed to Adam and Eve. And it says that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. And Adam had the mind of Christ. So he knew exactly what he was doing. He represented all of mankind. And you can say, well, that's not fair that I was born in sin. I didn't make that choice. No, you don't have a choice as to how you are born, but you do have a choice as to how you die. Yes. And so praise God, the blood of Jesus has been shed and has paid for sin once and for all. And now we can apply that blood to our life. And so when it came to cutting covenant, this is something that, you know, again, God first did when he killed the first animal to put skins on Adam and Eve to cover their sin. Now, they were trying to do fig leaves and all that, and he said, no, it's not your works. It's not what you can grow and figure out and apply to yourself, but you have to do things my way. And an innocent animal that had nothing to do with sin, they were innocent. And they've paid the price, too, because now that curse of sin has come upon the world. And that's why you have animals, eating animals, and violence even among the animal kingdom. But originally, it was not that way. And in the new heaven and the new earth, we know the lion will lie down with the lamb. And I personally feel that some kind of way, Bitsy is going to be there. Yeah. But anyway, I'm sorry. But anyway, so that was the first time innocent animal blood was shed. Well, in a cutting a covenant, we're going to be talking about sacrifices also. But in cutting a blood covenant, God came into covenant with Abraham. He was Abram at the time. He put him to sleep. And he, in vision form, basically went through the steps of cutting covenant. And any culture that you study, at the very root of that culture is the cutting of covenant. Now, one of our precious sisters said that, you know, she did a big study on it and didn't see that the Jews actually at the point of cutting their palms actually, you know, did that. That was more something that's happened more in other cultures as far as, you know, she talked to some Jewish pastors. But the book that I read and what I've studied, you know, indicated that. So just so you know, there's discrepancy in that area. But anyway, in cutting a covenant, number one, they would exchange robes. And your robe identified you. You were basically exchanging identities. I'm you, you're me. There was an exchange of belt. That meant belts. That's where your weapons were. And you would say, you know, I am going to protect you. You're going to be just like my life, my family. I will protect you. You will protect me. There was an exchange that went on. Then there was actually cutting the covenant, where animals would be cut in half. You would stand in the middle of them, back to back. One would go to the right, his direction. The other would go to the left, his direction. The other one would go to the left also in a figure eight and come around and meet in the middle. And as you walked between the animals, you would point them and pronounce a curse. This be to me and more if I break this covenant. It was very understood that it was only by death that you would break that covenant, and there would be witnesses to that effect. Then you would raise your right hands as you came back together in the middle of these animals. You would cut your palms and you would intermingle your blood. And as you did that, there would be an exchange of names. My name would be part of yours. Your name would be part of mine. And that's why when God did this with Abraham, his name was Abram at the time. And Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, he actually gave Abraham a part of his name, and he did that with Sarai too. She became Sarah. and an H was added to her name. And that was saying, God was saying, you are part of me. I am part of you. And we are, and Abraham from that point on was called a friend of God. See, a friend used to mean you were in, actually in blood covenant with that person. David and Jonathan were blood covenant friends. You know, we take friendship so lightly today. I won't go there. But anyways, so then you would rub your palms together and you would actually make a scar. There would be a scar. And what God said to Abraham after he cut covenant with him is that every Jewish boy that was born, I believe it was on the eighth day, he would have to have his penis circumcised. And that was the foreskin was cut off. And they and Abraham did it, you know, that next day. He woke up, had all the men, these were grown men at that time, as well as young boys, all circumcised to show that they were in covenant with God. A Jew couldn't say he was a Jew. You know, he was in covenant with God. Then they would recite the terms of the covenant. And they would eat a memorial meal together. And that memorial meal was symbolic that I am in you, you are in me, we are one. And we do that with the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. And that's one of the reasons he wanted us to remember him in this way. We are in him, he is in us. Isn't that good? And then he would plant a memorial tree. And the blood from the animals that you sacrificed, I didn't mention this last week when we reviewed, would also be sprinkled on that tree. So there would be witnesses and everything, but a lot of times you might be walking down the road, you might pass by a tree that there's all this blood on it, because blood stains and is there for quite a while. You would say, oh, someone's cut covenant here. And likewise, you could take that person, if he was prone to forget, over to that tree and say, remember, we cut covenant here. There's a tree that's planted to that effect. And we did that actually in our courtyard. We have palm trees out there that we planted in memorial to different people that had died in the church that, you know, if you wanted to, you could purchase that tree. And that would, that's why there's little plaques that commemorate that. So anyway, so last week we talked about the tabernacle. Now, God did this with Abraham, and Abraham served God all these years. And as you know, and when God spoke to Abraham during this vision, he also said, he prophesied to him that the children of Israel would actually come into bondage. And Jacob's sons, he had 12 sons. They, as you know, they put their youngest brother, Joseph, in a pit, and he went on actually to become Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And it was actually through him that the children of Israel came to Egypt in a time of famine, and that saved them. But now 400 years in Egypt, now you've got several pharaohs later, progressively they put the Jewish people more and more into bondage. So they have been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt as slaves, and now God brings them out with the Passover lamb that's killed, and the blood is put over their doorposts. The death angel flies over. This is the 10th plague. The death angel flies over, and everyone that does not have this blood applied to their doorpost loses their firstborn. So you heard the cries. I know if you've seen, you know, the movies, you know, you've heard you would have heard the cries of the children dying in the night as the death angel flew over, and the children of Israel were in their own homes having eaten that Passover lamb, and I'm sure with the fear of God definitely on them, that they are so glad that they were obedient. And so, and God had them eat ready to go because he was taking them out. And Pharaoh said, let them go. You know, I don't want them. You know, everybody's died now. Get out of here, you know. And so God, as you know, Moses led them out. So now they're in the wilderness. And we talked about this last week. They're in the wilderness. And God says, I've got to lead these millions of people. I've got to lead them. And I've got to make sure they know I'm their God. They're my people. And so he instituted this tabernacle worship in the desert. And it was basically a huge tent that they would put up, and they would worship him there. And then when the cloud moved, it was a cloud by day that would actually shade them. Isn't God amazing? And it was a fire by night to warm them. Isn't God good?
Yes.
And so but when the cloud moved, it was time to go. And, you know, he fed them supernaturally in the desert, and that's another whole thing. But anyway, so he instituted this tabernacle in the desert, and later it became a permanent fixture as Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. So anyway, so we have, we talked about last week, and we have the 12 tribes all around. Now, the tribe of Levi became the priests, and the priests slept all around this tent. Their tents were actually set up all around the outside of the fence of the courtyard of the tabernacle area. And because the priests stood between people and God to go to God on their behalf. We have been called kings and priests. God's given us authority, but also we stand in the gap on behalf of others. How many of you know you have relatives that don't pray for themselves? And over and over again, I've said, God, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does. Father, he blasphemed you, but he does not know what he's doing. Father, I stand in faith for him. I'm a priest on his, I'm a priest on his behalf, but I go, God, you know, forgive him, bring him to you, you said, pray the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers in the harvest, send forth laborers to minister to him, you know, and you pray for your relatives. Anyway, last week I hadn't really, you know, studied up closely on all the sons and kind of, I think somebody out in the audience helped me out, but you don't see the tribe of Joseph here because Joseph was Jacob's firstborn of his favorite wife. Yeah, sorry about that, but he had faves. But because Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, he got a double portion. And I think he deserved it, quite frankly, because he forgave all these guys and saved them. But anyway, so his two children were Ephraim. Where'd my little arrow go? Where'd it go?
Ephraim was up at the castle.
Oh, there we go. I was looking for my little arrow. I knew Ephraim was there. I couldn't find my arrow. Anyways, this is Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two firstborn sons. So he had two tribes that were named after him that were part of the 12 tribes. And then the tribe of Judah, even though he was the third born of Leah, even though he had been bad in what he did to Joseph and all that, in the leaving of Egypt, he had redeemed himself as a man that really had a heart after God. And so he became actually the tribe that Jesus came out of. Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I don't want to get all into it, but we talked about that there's different symbols on each one of their banners, colors that stood for different aspects, all dealing with the character and the nature of Jesus. So anyways, so then we went into, let me go back a minute to here. So we talked about last week when it came to the animal sacrifices. They made their animal sacrifices here on the altar of burnt offering. And when there was actually five sacrifices that they had to make, and the first two of the sacrifices they were mandatory. The first one was a sin offering, the second was a trespass or guilt offering, and those were mandatory. They had to do those annually to atone for their sin. But the other three were voluntary. The first two dealt with sin, but the last three, the meal offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, the last three sacrifices that they made had to do with praise and worship and bringing them into communion with God. So what does that tell us about the emphasis God wants us to have on focusing on sin in our life? I mean, he wants us to deal with sin. The first one, the sin offering, dealt with sin. And you as a sinner saying, I am so sorry for the fact that I have sinned and I have not worshipped you and I have not loved you. And then this trespass or guilt offering had to do with the sin itself and payment for sin. And if you sinned against someone, restitution had to be made to that person. And even 20% over, like if you stole from them, you have to return that plus give them 20% more. So that was a trespass or guilt offering. Those were made first, but then once sin was out of the way, the last three offerings, 60% of your sacrificial time, was really about you coming into a place of worship to God and communion with Him. So God, yeah, He was dealing with sin, wanted it out of the way. But what God wants from us, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And even though sacrifice has to be made and sin payment has to be made for sin, God wants communion with us. And that's why all that had to be done. You know, as I mentioned last week, God loves this fellowship that we have with Him even so much more than we do. You know, how many of you have adult children? Or, you know, they're teens through young adults, through even older adults. You know, my daughter and I were really, really close, and she's got a lot of things going in her life, and she's got a boyfriend, all this stuff. And so I don't see her a whole lot, and we had a little, you know, just intense fellowship a few weeks ago, because I'm like, you've got time for everybody else in your world except me. You know, I just did a mama moment with her, you know. She's like, Mom, I'm sorry, let's go for coffee, you know. But I think the heart of a parent, we enjoy fellowship with our kids so much more sometimes than they do with us. It's kind of like, oh, Mom, take her for granted, make my lunch, you know. I mean, but you know, so here's Father God, created man in His image, walked and talked with Him in the cool of the day, enjoyed seeing Him name those animals, enjoyed seeing Him and Eve together, and said, ooh, He likes her. I'm glad I did that. You know, and here's God really enjoying this time. And then sin comes in, and it's a barrier between Him. And now man can no longer enjoy His presence. So here's God on His side of it, going, I want my man back. I want him to go to hell forever and ever and ever without end. I don't want him to go where the Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his angels. It was never created for man. But punishment had to come to the one that originated sin. And that was the devil. But it was never God's intention that anyone would ever go there. And so, but if you choose to serve the devil and in his kingdom, then you go where he goes. So anyway, so God watched over this thing, and year after year, blood would have to be shed to atone for sin so that one man, the high priest, could come into God's presence in the Holy of Holies, right, in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest, once a year, after he had personally atoned for his own sin and had to do that very carefully and go through ceremonial cleansing, and once he'd done all that, no one could touch him. Just like Mary couldn't touch Jesus in the garden because he had not placed his blood on the mercy seat yet. So until the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and actually presented the blood on the mercy seat, and there was blood, the payment of innocent blood between sin, the things in the Ark of the Covenant where we talked about last week was Aaron's rod that budded, that spoke of man's rebellion. It was the manna that God fed them supernaturally in the desert, only for them to start complaining that the same old miracle every day. Anybody been there? Don't raise your hand. But, you know, I mean, so many times God moves amazing in our life. I mean, it's a miracle that relative finally got saved. It's a miracle that our husband finally said he loved us. Or, you know, whatever. You know, we have this amazing miracle in our life, and 2 days later, God, why do you always answer her prayer? You don't answer mine. Anyway. Sorry, I just keep going there. I need to quit that. But anyway, so, and then the other thing in the Ark of the Covenant, that's right here in the Holy of Holies. This last part is the Holy of Holies. In the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments, that actually the broken Ten Commandments that the people broke are in there. And that speaks of God's righteous law. Now, God's righteous law, the Ten Commandments, as we talked about last week, cannot save you. All it does is it actually makes you aware of your sinful nature. Because you can't even keep 10 little laws. Now, by the time Jesus came, the Jews had, you know, a couple thousand. They'd put all, you know, you got to tithe of your herbs, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. But originally, God was saying, you know, there's not even 10 things you can do perfectly. So I'm showing you that I'm a holy God. In your nature, you do not have holiness. You need my righteousness applied to you. You need my holiness. And so it was to bring man to a place of realizing your need. You know, Paul said, when the law came, I died.
Yes.
You know, and that's why a lot of times, you know, people are walking in innocence until the gospel goes forth. Yeah, they're sorry they invited you to Thanksgiving dinner. Now, once the gospel goes forth, once the light goes forth, they're convicted. I've had coworkers years ago say, you know, I just feel so like I'm a sinner when I'm around you. And it's like, I was just like typing over here, you know, but you're the light and you have the presence of God on the inside of you. And when you get your little flesh out of the way, you glow like a neon light.
Yeah.
And so you come around into the presence of sinners and they're happy in their sin. They're partying happy. And then you show up and it's like, ooh. And so a lot of times they want to blame you. I just feel like you're judging me. And you think, I've never said one word to you. What is your name? You know, I mean, you know, you don't even, you're just like being sweet, you know, do your little Bible study in the morning, going to work. But they're convicted in your presence because it's light coming in and exposing darkness. And they don't like that. So just get her away. Don't invite her to lunch. Because we want to talk about the supervisor and she won't do that. So don't invite her. You know. But and so we don't have persecution in this country. Like they don't come in the middle of the night and grab you and lock you and up and kill you. But we have persecution. Don't kid yourself. The Bible says the godly will suffer persecution. It's just because it comes across like peer pressure or whatever. We succumb to it. We feel all rejected. Why don't they invite me to lunch? You know? And so then we start compromising. Before we know it, we're gossiping about the supervisor too. Because after all, it's our supervisor. When did the Bible say it's okay to gossip? Because it's your supervisor. You know what I'm saying? Am I meddling really good here?
Yes.
And so what we do is we succumb to persecution.
Yes.
And we need to be wise and step back from it and let the Holy Spirit sanctify us and say, I'll not touch on that unclean thing. It costs the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
I'll not touch on that unclean thing. And you know, when the Holy Spirit starts really dealing with you, you know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with the guys that do. We come to church twice a week. We think we're pretty cleaned up. But you really start walking closely with God and He starts dealing with your heart motives. He starts dealing with your thought life. I remember at one point going, God, you know, I thought I was doing pretty good. Would you just stop? But He's a faithful, like Pastor Dan ministered on Sunday morning. We're not bastard children. We have a Father that wants to deal with sin in our lives, not because He's mad at us, but He wants to get out of the way because He knows the more He gets it out of the way, the more we shine and the more people can see the glory and the light of the gospel in us and the more they'll be drawn to us and the more we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, I'm planning on saying all that. But anyway, so this is the holy place right here, and only the priests could come into the holy place. But then in here, from here, only the high priest could actually go into the Holy of Holies. Now, within the holy place, we talked about last week, there was the candlestick. And this had to be trimmed every morning, every evening. Oil was put down this central shaft right here, and it would fan out and light the other candles. It was three on each side, which three is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also the three parts of man. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We're created in God's image. And also, there was the one true God, the one true light. The Holy Spirit is the one that lights you. So you got to come into His presence to get what you need. You know, you can't just come to Bible study and let somebody spoon feed you. You've got to come into God's presence. That's why He let Jesus die, was so that you could come into His presence. That was the point I was making a minute ago, was that He wants us to enjoy His presence. Not just one man once a year, but His bride, His church, to spend time in His presence, to hear His voice, to receive your needs met, to get filled up with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so you come into his presence, the Holy Spirit fills you up. This is a light that could never go out. So, you know, we think, you know, I can get one little tidbit on Sunday morning once a week. But we need to let the oil of the Holy Spirit fill us up every day. Amen? So anyways, so these branches were lit, or the branches of the candlestick were lit. And also six is the number of man. So we see three and three on each side. Oh, sorry. Go back. Anyway, then over here was the showbread table. Now, this was changed out every week, and there was the bread here, the showbread, and it was unleavened bread because there is no leaven, there is no evil in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever look at matzah, it's similar to our saltine crackers, but we put salt on them. Matzah does not have salt applied to it, but it's flour without yeast in it, because yeast actually is a bacteria that grows. And see, there's no leaven in Jesus. And so the matzah is just a flat bread, and then it was pierced because with his stripes we are healed. His body was pierced for our benefit. Anyways, so then here we have the incense altar. And on this incense altar there were coals of fire. And so it was burning, and then the priests would throw incense upon this, and a smoke would come up. And the high priest would take coals from this altar, and he would have it in a little carrying thing. And then he would, or I think he called it the, well, we'll get to that in a second. And then he would have incense in his hand. So as he went into the Holy of Holies, he would be putting some of this incense on the coals that were in this little pot that he would carry. And then he also brought the blood from the animal sacrifices to be applied to the mercy seat. So inside, inside the Holy of Holies, here's the Ark of the Covenant, and here's the cherubim that were over the Ark of the Covenant, and right in that center part would literally be the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And it would be so blinding that the high priest would not be able to see when he came in there. There was the veil was closed until he went in there. The veil was very, very thick. It was so thick that to do the weave on it, they would have oxen on either side pull it to make it a very tight weave. It was very thick. That's why when Jesus died, it was rent or torn in two from the top to the bottom, literally by the finger of God. But anyway, so here's his, here's his Shekinah glory in this area right here. And so because the high priest could not see, he would be putting incense on these coals that he would carry in, and the smoke would billow up, and it was a sweet smelling savor to God, but also it acted as a cloud to kind of defer the light so he could even see to come in and apply the blood. And once the blood was applied to the, once the blood was applied to the mercy seat, right here, then God's justice would be satisfied, and they could go then another year. So that only happened once a year. So anyway, let's talk about, let's move ahead. I'm way behind. Let's talk about the high priest, since you guys wanted to hear about the high priest. Let's talk about the high priest. In Exodus 28, verse 1 and 29, verse 9, we read about where Aaron and his sons were chosen to serve as priests. Aaron would be the high priest, and he would be succeeded by his oldest son. Let's go on to... Let me go back. Sorry. There we go. Let's see if I can get this a little bit bigger. No. Anyway. There he is. He's good looking, huh? Anyway. So the high priest was to represent the whole nation. The garment on the high priest was made up of seven pieces, seven being God's perfect number for perfection. How many days are there in the week?
Seven.
God took 7 days, probably not literal 24-hour days, because the sun wasn't even, there wasn't even a day the first day yet created. But seven equal parts of time that he took to create the earth, to create everything we see, and he rested on the seventh day. So in God's eyes, the high priest was perfectly clothed because he had seven articles of clothing. His garments uniquely revealed something about the nature of the perfect high priest who was to come. Every part of his articles spoke of our true high priest, the Lord Jesus. And he stands between us and God, and he makes intercession on our behalf. And at times, I'm sure, when we really blow it, he reminds God of the blood that he applied. There's times I kind of imagine him nudging God and saying, you know, it is tough down there, Dad. I was down there. You know, it's kind of tough. And cut a little slack here. But anyway, so the first two articles of clothing were worn by all the high priests as well as the high priest. They had white breeches under their gown here. White breeches are kind of like pants. And they were a fine white linen. White speaks of purity. And then this outer coat here was white linen. And you guys know, I don't know, this is just a free tidbit, but you know the bushes that we have around here, they're kind of like, they're real thinly, they're kind of almost a purple color that we have all over here. You'll see all around the building, I know all over by when I was go over to the office area. They come from the ground and they're just those really long leaves, not like a bush with, you know, branches, but the leaves come out. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're kind of purple color. That's flax, and flax is where we get linen. So we have that all over our church, so I make that point too. Anyways, so white was representing purity and their perfect righteousness, God's perfect righteousness. So the third piece of clothing worn by the priest was his blue overcoat, Let's look at this. That's this part right here. Oh, come on, sir. His blue. Where's my little arrow? Here we go. I know. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm like so not technologically good with this. Okay. It's not my computer even. Anyway, the blue right there would be a blue overcoat. It represented heaven, his position being a heavenly appointment. God appointed Aaron as the high priest. God did this, and God set up this system. And really, God wanted them all to worship him in this way. They began to say they wanted a king, but God said, I want to be your king. And originally, God did not want them to have a humanly king. He knew that it would set up a system that would be hard to deal with, and sure enough, it was. But anyway... But that was, again, an example of God accommodating man who he created, like giving us what we want. How many have given your children what they want only to be sorry you gave them what they want? Anyway, I'm sure we won't go there. But number six on your notes. Embroidered at the bottom of the robe was golden bells alternating with pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. So there were golden bells. Gold always speaks of deity. And in between the bells were pomegranates. And Pastor Deborah years ago, I bugged her at times to do it again, but she did a teaching on the pomegranate. And the pomegranate is an amazing fruit. At the other house we lived in, we had a pomegranate tree. And you break it open, and each one of the seeds is shrouded in red pomegranate juice. And Sheila, the bus ministry, likes to make us pomegranate jam. It's so good. But anyway, each one of the seeds is shrouded in blood. And the pomegranate speaks of us because the seed is hidden in human form. The word of God we hide in our hearts, and we're covered with the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good? So pomegranate should tell you about what God has done in you. And yet we're in him. We're protected by his tough skin of love, and he guards us from the enemy. But And then we know that blue speaks of heaven, purple of royalty, and scarlet of the blood of Jesus. So in between the bells were the pomegranates, and they would hit against the bells. So when the high priest, and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he also had a rope on his foot. Because had he not really atoned for his own sin, and then for the sin of the people in the right way, and gone through the cleansing in the right way, and done everything just right, he would fall dead in the presence of God, and they'd have to haul him out because they couldn't go in there and get him, or they'd die too. So God set this up, and sin cannot come into the presence of God. It's totally opposed to his nature. Rebellion, it says when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, Jesus said, I saw him as lightning cast from heaven. That's how fast rebellion had to be dealt with and eradicated from the presence of God. And so to have that nature, it's got to be covered, and now it's been actually paid for in our lives, so we don't have it between us and God. So gold referred to deity, as I said, purple and scarlet, and as to royalty and the blood. Over his robe, the high priest wore a short sleeveless jacket called an ephod. And that's this sleeveless jacket right here. Dang. Okay. Forget the arrow. I don't know, except you guys can't see it. But right here was what is called the ephod. And it was a sleeveless jacket that was held up with a gold chain right here. There was gold chains. It was the first spaghetti strap top. and then on the on his shoulders was actually, where's that arrow? Keep going. There he is. He keeps hiding from me. On his shoulders were on each shoulder was a black onyx. And on the stone was engraved every tribe of Israel. And God was shouldering the weight. Jesus was shouldering the weight of his people. And so that was called the ephod. The ephod was made of beaten gold that had been cut into thin wires and woven into fine linen of blue, purple, and scarlet. So interwoven with the fine linen were these pure gold threads. It consisted of two pieces, the front and the back, held up by gold chains, as I already said. On the shoulders were six of the tribes on each shoulder. So altogether was 12 tribes. Okay. So then there was a sash of fine linen fastened around his waist, and that reminded him that he was a servant of both God and of the nation of Israel. He was a servant. That's why Jesus took that towel and wash the feet of his disciples. He was saying that you say I'm the greatest, but I'm the servant of all. And that's the attitude that we need to have. So then on this ephod was a gold breastplate. And on the breastplate, it was purple, blue, and scarlet. It was attached to the ephod. And there were 12 beautiful gems, 12 beautiful stones on his breastplate. And each one of them was engraved one of the tribes of Israel, close to God's heart, you know. And so the high priest was going in on behalf of all the children of Israel. Every tribe was represented, even on his clothing. So the high priest interceded for the people. He symbolically carried the whole nation in there into the presence of God. Now on his head was a turban, or called the mitre, M-I-T-R-E, the mitre, and it was worn as a headpiece. And there was a gold plate on this turban that said, Holiness to the Lord, on the turban. Holiness to the Lord. It was holiness, his extreme holiness, that demanded payment for sin. And that's the God that we serve. The Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We tend to get a little sloppy agape. You know, we tend to wink at sin, but it costs Jesus everything. So we need to deal with sin and come before God and deal with it. And as a free side note, I know in my own life, at times when it seems like I'm not really able to sense the presence of God and really come in and receive, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit like I want to, I go to digging. I tell people, I go to digging. And in James it says that we should weep and mourn over our sin, and then he'll lift us up. And so there's times that I'm, oh God, just give me something good today. Something not quite right there. You know? And so maybe I haven't done anything horrifically bad that I can think of. But sometimes it's just an attitude of complacency or not really reverencing him. And so I'll just spend, I call it on your face fellowship. I'll just spend time just saying, God, whatever it is, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that maybe I've haven't been gracious enough to your people. Or, you know, maybe that was a bad tone I had with my husband. I'm sorry. You know, I get to let the Holy Spirit really circumcise my heart. And I say, Father, you know, I'm not sensing your presence, but I know the part that it's not a power shortage on your part. So it must be that hardness has crept into my heart. And forgive me, Father. And so then you just weep over sin or what could be possibly keeping you from his presence. And then a freshness comes in. The Bible says in James that he lifts you up. And so there's a freshness that comes in. And many times he will show me, you know, where I was getting off or where I, you know, was becoming, you know, a little bit complacent or lackadaisical toward being in the Word or whatever. You know, you let him deal with not just sense of omission, the sense of commission. Like maybe he's been dealing with you about doing something and you're just lagging on it, you know. And so then he'll begin to speak to you afresh and say, remember I told you to do that? Yeah, I still haven't done that, have I? You know. And so then you get obedient. Amen? That was free. So when the high priest was set apart, he was set apart for his office. He and his garments were sprinkled with blood. God accepted the people in their high priest. So all these garments were, when the high priest is set apart, like he's going to be passing on, you know, Aaron's going to die or whatever, and his son is now going to be the next high priest. Those articles of clothing would be once again sprinkled with blood, indicating that it's blood that cleanses him. It is the blood. The high priest had many duties and responsibilities, but his most important duty was to minister on the Day of Atonement, once a year, or the Day of Forgiveness, or current Jews call this Yom Kippur. And our regular calendar says that September 18th is Yom Kippur. I don't know if that was the original date, but that's the Day of Atonement or the Day of Forgiveness, when all of Israel rejoices that they have been forgiven. Only on that one day of the year would the high priest be allowed to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. God gave detailed instructions to the high priest. These instructions pointed the nation of Israel to a priest who would perfectly fulfill every details of these instructions in himself. Jesus is our high priest. Aren't you glad? And he goes to the Father on our behalf. And so we're in him, and he is in us. We are in blood covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in a blood covenant, what he has is yours. He got our filthy rags, our filthy menstrual rags. It's a symbol of death. No life in and of ourselves. We needed life. We needed a Savior. In exchange, he gave us his robe of righteousness. And that's why, I'll tell you a tactic of the devil. When he comes and tells you everything that you're not, I just learned I agree with him. Now, don't go saying that, spreading this like heresy, but when the devil jumps on my shoulder and tells me everything I'm not, I've just had it, and I go, you're right, devil. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't, you're right. In and of myself, I can't do anything. I'm a mess. I needed a Savior. But I'm in him. He's in me. We're not going on our own strength anymore. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Do you see? And it cuts out pride. It cuts out insecurity. It keeps you in a very strong place. Sometimes people will try to point a finger at you and they'll misconfuse your confidence in him sometimes as arrogance. And if you get there, you need to repent. But sometimes people will, you know, when you kind of know what you're about and know what God wants you to do, they kind of, you know, sometimes don't like that, you know? And sometimes people will misjudge you. And sometimes you have to be sweet. You walk in love. You don't say, who are you to judge me? No. You know? You're sweet. You bless them. But if you sense that, you come away into that place of God and say, God, you and I know. And whether anybody else figures it out or not, you know, I'm in you, you're in me. I believe you're leading me in this direction. I'm going to stay lovely. I'm going to stay sweet. But I'm going to be obedient. to what you have me to do. And many times it's like the cream rising to the top of the milk. And one day people kind of look around and go, how'd you get there? What are you doing? But see, you were just plodding along in God, just being obedient, just doing what he told you to do. And he makes a way for you. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. He opens doors that no man can open, but he closes doors no man can close. And I tell you, for years, I didn't get married until I was 32. For years, I was a single woman in ministry. You know, you don't think that's a weird kind of animal. Single woman in the church world, a little bit different. In the ministry, that's can be a challenging thing. But I never kicked a door down. I always settled my issues with God. I never, he's trying to hold me back. That man is trying to hold me back. No, none of that. You know, I lived in L.A. in the ghetto for 6 years. You do know that, don't you? Fred Price was my first pastor, so it comes out every now and then. You know, my roommates used to say, Pastor Sue, you are so black on the inside. But anyway, but my point is that you can be lovely. You can be gracious. You can just do it because God is God. He created everything we see. So you don't have to make it happen. In fact, you try to make it happen and you will hinder him, little girl. Yes. You will hinder him and slow this thing up. But you just stay sweet. You just stay before him. You just hear his voice. You just be obedient and faithful, capital F, faithful to what he's shown you to do. And eventually, some kind of way, you just end up right here. And not saying it's always a pulpit. Don't get me wrong. But you just end up right where you're supposed to be. You know, my husband and I were just being faithful little children's ministers, teaching four-year-olds in Tulsa. Every night, I'm driving home from work in retail. We weren't living by faith and power, we were living by paste and flour. We were pasting it all together. Driving home from work, we talked about the other night, hitting the steering wheel and crying, God, you've called us to more than this. But I was having my babies, you know, we'd only been married a few years. Get a phone call from the Rock Church in San Bernardino. We had no idea. We had turned down an offer of a church much bigger in Kansas, salary much bigger in Kansas. We didn't know why, but we could get no peace. A few weeks later, we got this call. Came here, absolutely. It was a hand slipping in a glove. We knew that this was the next step for us. A little church of 350 people, not even 50 kids in the children's ministry. To be children's pastors. I mean, how lowly is that? But God knew. And I'm not saying there's anything special about us. I'm not trying to hear my heart. I'm not trying to go there. But I'm just saying, you can just be obedient. We found out years later, that church in Kansas that we could get no peace about. The pastor was caught for embezzlement. And the whole thing went belly up. And Pastor Jim walked into Mike's office and he goes, you know that church that you almost took the position with? And Mike goes, yeah. He goes, did you hear what happened? And, you know, because the pastor knows a lot of pastor friends and stuff. We were just blown away. We would have been in the middle of that. But God knew. So my point is, you be sweet with God. You talk to him about, you let him, get faithful with being a good wife and mom. Get faithful with cleaning those toilets really good at home. I know about some of your toilets. Anyway, and you know, you get really faithful and just hear his voice and just get obedient in the little things. Be sweet at that Thanksgiving dinner when you want to teach him how much you know on the blood covenant. You know, and you will be amazed. You will be amazed at what God will do in his timing, because the Bible says that his eye, somebody needs this. The Bible says that his eye searches to and fro in the earth to see who he can show himself strong in. He's not looking at hair color. He's not looking at weight, unless you're way overweight and you've been disobedient to lose weight. No, he's not looking at anything that man can see, but he's looking for a heart that will hear him, a heart that will be obedient to him. And then he will absolutely cause you to just be in the right place at the right time when he needs you. And there's nothing like just walking quietly with God. There's nothing like just having that inside information, knowing that you're on track, you're having peace that you know you're doing what he's told you to do. And you know what? And if man never acknowledges it, if doors seemingly never open, to stand before his throne someday, and for him to look at you and say, Well done, sweetie pie. Well done. Forever and ever and ever and ever, it will be so worth it. I always sort of imagine all of us in line, you know, when they're handing out the rewards, you know. And then, you know, we're walking through and ours are all burning up. It's like, oh, see, I got a marble in here and everything else kind of burned up, you know. And then that little grandma with the bun on the back of her head and her knees got scars on them because she's been on them so much. And he says, come up hither, you know, and she walking in with some big gem, you know. And so don't kid yourself. We're dealing with God here. We're dealing with God. Well, gosh, I didn't get to most of what I wanted to go through, but you guys can read, right? Oh, gosh. Anyways, I'm going to let you guys read the rest of it because I'm a firm believer that the heart can't receive more than the seat can endure. So I'm going to let you read the rest of your notes. I'm going to let you go to the what I did the last couple weeks is, and I'll close in just a minute. Don't start moving yet. But is that we'll just break our chairs apart and just get together and in small groups of, you know, three or four, and just go through the questions, just, you know, whoever's, you know, inclined to lead in the group, it's okay. Just kind of go through the questions at the end. I think I made them mostly about the high priest because I just had a sense we would probably go there. But, if you don't get to all of them, that's okay. It's not a big deal. But just talk about some of these things and then pray with each other. Reserve a little portion of time to pray with each other. This isn't counseling. This isn't, you know, time to have a major meltdown, but just, you know, share a simple need. And, you know, your sister can pray for you just knowing the topic, and God can absolutely meet the need. You know that, don't you? So anyway, God is good. You know, he established a blood covenant with Abraham to bring the lineage of Jesus through. Jesus is now our high priest. His blood has been placed on the mercy seat to pay for sin, to not just atone for, but to absolutely make the payment for sin. He was the innocent lamb, flawless in every way. And just as the priest had to examine the Passover lamb, Jesus, when he was in the temple and they were, you know, grilling him, he was found to be perfect in every way. And he became the perfect sacrifice for us. His blood paying for sin once and for all. So that's why 1 John 1:9 says that if you sin, come to him, confess your sin. And he's faithful and just, that means every time, to cleanse you for sin and to cleanse you of your sin and to cause you to be righteous in his presence. He's paid for our sin. We have a new nature that's born of his spirit. We are alive unto the things of God. But we were born in sin and we have this sin nature that it's kind of like we have a dead corpse that we still carry around. And so that's why we have to continually come into his presence. On his side of it, he's paid for it. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us totally cleansed by his blood. But we have to renew our minds to the word of God so that more and more we think like God thinks. And then we are a spirit. We have a soul. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And as we begin to think more and more like he thinks, then it's easier to tell this flesh, dead corpse we're dragging around no, and to not yield to it. Because 2/3 of us are in agreement. That's why the Bible says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes. It doesn't say, oh, get your eyes on the sin and, oh, you're so bad and don't do the flesh and somehow you'll walk in the spirit. No, walk in the spirit. Come to church. Be in the word. Be before God. Be building yourself up in the word of God. Renewing your mind with the word of God. And when you walk in the spirit and you're walking with God, you look back and you go, gosh, I haven't told anybody off for 2 weeks. You know? But you'll see that if you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you see just by the fact that you can come into his presence and sense this presence of the precious Holy Spirit and not fall dead, that the blood of Jesus has been shed. And actually, if I could go a teeny bit longer here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is the down payment, because you know what? The Bible says that a sinner can't receive the Holy Spirit. So the fact that you could even be filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit is indicative of the fact that you are born again of His nature, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and His presence, the Shekinah glory, can indwell you. You are wall-to-wall God, little girl. And so, praise God for that. And so when I come into His presence and I'm praying in the Spirit, I think, God, that I can sense Your presence. The high priest could only do this once a year. And if he didn't do it all just right, he'd fall dead. Oh, God, let me never take this for granted. And that's why when that Holy Spirit nudges you to get out of bed, little girl. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to tell you how to deal with that husband that is so carnal sometimes. You know, but he loves him, and he wants to tell you how to deal with that unlovely relative. He wants to tell you how to give you the wisdom you need to make that business arrangement, to clip those coupons just right. Whatever. You know, he wants to speak to you because he wants to walk and talk with you in the cool of the day. Because he loves us. Did you get something? Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.